Thank you for coming. We are in Genesis chapter 3 tonight, finishing up what we started last week, where they're at the tree. I'll read very quickly through chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I've got it here in the NIV. Your notes are English Standard, and then we'll switch to the English Standard on the notes. Chapter 3, a man is in the garden, a woman's there in the garden with him. There's the tree of life is in the garden. They may or may not have been eating from the tree of life, but there's also the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they're not supposed to eat from. King James says something to the effect that if you do, dying thou shalt die. It's kind of compounded. The English Standard says, certainly you eat from this, certainly you will die. And now, chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, challenging the word of God, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Which, of course, as we saw last week, that's not what he said. But he emphasizes and misquotes him. The woman said to the serpent, correcting him, saying, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Again, adding to the requirements, but she doesn't say dying thou shalt die, or certainly you will die, just die. So the penalty's not quite as extreme with an exclamation point, and the rules are a little bit broader. And he says, the serpent says, you will not, now notice, in the NIV it says, you will not surely die. And that, he says it correctly, certainly die, dying thou shalt die. He has that emphasis on it. You will not, he is correct. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's going to be insight, wisdom. You're going to gain something, something God has, but you can't have unless you do this thing. When the woman saw that the fruit was of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, which, I mean, it sounds like a great investment, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So, again, it appears that he was there observing this situation. Again, you've got to kind of have said, was he off somewhere? Was he right there with her? Was he listening to the conversation? Did he try to say something, or is he hoping, is he leading a rebellion? I mean, there's several options there, but it says who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes, when he ate it, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. Again, why had they not noticed they were naked? Was there, you know, some kind of glory around them, light around them? Was they so concerned about everything else they never noticed themselves? But something, they realized that they're naked, and they're ashamed, they're embarrassed, they're shocked. It's like they're exposed. It's that feeling of being like, oh, everybody's looking at me, and there's no covering, if it be social covering, if it be, you know, you're out in, up in front of a bunch of people, something. It's like they all of a sudden realize we're in a situation where we are exposed. So they sewed fig leaves. They right away tried to cover themselves up together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So there again, we've got that situation. We talked, ended last week talking the cool of the day, the sun's going down, a nice part of the day, the breeze is blowing, God's just out for a stroll, and going to have conversations like walking, and all of a sudden they're afraid that God's there. Or we could see a little more action there of a storm blowing in. The judgment of God is coming, and they hear the sound of the judgment coming, and we saw some words that would all fit with that. And they hide because they're facing judgment, and God is coming. In fact, he comes for judgment. He comes in and begins questioning what is going on. And man is hiding, which makes a lot of sense. It's very similar to what we see in Revelation when the Lord come, when the Lord returns to the earth, if it be, you know, that the mid-trib, the pre-wrath, the Armageddon, the end of time, whenever that appearance happens, it says the kings of the earth and all the people hide themselves in caves, saying, hide us from him who sits on the throne. And Adam's doing exactly the same thing. He's hiding, ducking behind trees because the Lord is there. He's responding the same way the nations and the kings respond when Jesus returns. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I'm exposed. I don't have a covering. You're here. Some kind of judgment. So I'm afraid of standing in the presence of the Lord. And again, that's the question they ask. What is it? Revelation 7, right around there. It says, and when it happens, who can stand? Who can stand in the presence of God? And then it's, you know, those that are in Christ can and those that are sealed can. But he's afraid. Okay, now with that, we move over to page one of the notes. I'll just read through the English Standard here. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to?" So God is going to ask Adam a question. Adam's going to respond, going to say, "Well, it's the woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." And then God in verse 13 is going to go right to the woman. He asks Adam what happened. Adam gives his excuse, and God follows that excuse right to the woman. Now, at the top of the page one, I've got these things written out. God questions the man and woman, but does not question the serpent. He's going to question the man, and here's his excuse. He's going to move to the woman, hear her explanation, and then he's going to move to the serpent, but he's not going to ask him a question. He's just going to bring the curse down. The serpent has, for example, nothing to learn from the Lord. If indeed, again, is this Satan manifesting in a serpent, in some kind of a snake? Again, now, again, I don't want to be too redundant on this, but again, this is a world we do not know. We do not understand exactly what is happening here. They've got talking animals. You've got people that don't realize they're naked when they're naked. They can eat. They don't work. Fruit is just growing. And there's one tree of life they can't, or tree of knowledge of good and evil they cannot eat from. And there's a tree of life that they can eat from, or apparently. Where's that tree of knowledge of good and evil today? Where's that tree of life today? There's many things have changed. But as we look at what God does, if I do this correctly, you're going to see that God is still interested in mankind, Adam and Eve, and man, all of mankind, at the end of the story. There's no cursing of man. The ground is cursed, the serpent's cursed, but man and woman are punished, but their punishment is, in a sense, wrapped up in the plan of redemption. You're going to have to go this way to get back to where you were, and it's going to be painful. It's going to involve death. But it's judgment, it's punishment, but it's in hope. And there's God's helping man. The point three, I said it, the serpent is cursed, but not the man or the woman. You know, sometimes we say man was cursed in the garden. Man and the woman were not cursed. The blessing for the man and the woman has not been lost entirely. It's just going to take another direction. Man and woman will continue to receive the Lord's attention and his provision throughout this. And that's when we look at where we are at in time now. We are still living in a world that is under the judgment of God. We are still under the penalty of death. But as we live in this fallen world, in the state of death, with a sin nature, God is providing, overseeing, and guiding us, trying to get us to a place where we can have this whole thing restored. Now, if in that process of death and the fallen world and the sin nature, a person continues to rebel against God, does not want restoration, well, their fate is going to be sealed at some point, you know, upon death or wherever. But if a person is seeking God, you're still going to have to live in this fallen world. You're still going to have a sin nature. You're still going to have all the conflict of this world of corruption and death, but hang on, the Lord has a plan, and that plan sometimes, as we know, is confusing. Nonetheless, chapter 3, verse 11, he said to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, and with that, I'd like to somehow draw more information out of that the realization that he was naked and eating from the tree, the wisdom, the knowledge, the information, insight that he gained showed him something that he had never perceived before, which was something you don't need to know. Again, we can't go there, but this is written in such a great way, I think, in a literary form, that there's so much in those verses, you don't want to start to speculate and make stuff up, but who told you that you were naked? Well, no one, the serpent will say, ha, you guys are naked. Or Eve does look at Adam, you're naked. Well, you're naked. It's like, ah, oh, we're both naked. There's no conversation. It's like, wait, you realize something. Who told you this? How did you come to this? There's only one way you could realize that you are exposed. You ate from the tree of, you have insight now at a level that I didn't intend for you to have. You now perceive, you violated me. You've gone off the ranch. You've gone over the border. We've got problems. And then the man, of course, the man said, the woman whom you gave me, gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. And again, it's obvious everybody says this about those verses. One, he blames both God and the woman. It's the woman, she gave it to me. But understand, you're the one that gave me the woman. So you're both responsible as much as I am for this situation. You don't give me a woman. I have no woman. I didn't eat of the tree of the tree of knowledge of good and evil until she's here. And so again, those are excuses. God, again, we can look at all of that. That's Adam's excuse. But it says, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Well, the problem right there, when she gives it to him, we're going to see very clearly, and it's scriptural, it's a point of doctrine, she was deceived. She was deceived. And you can argue that, but it's argue against that, but it's pretty clear. She, in a deceived state, gave it to Adam. He should have said no. Either when the serpent's talking to her, he should have shut it down, or at least, we don't know if he's there when the serpent's talking. I think there's a case that he was because he was with her. But if he wasn't, say he's over here pulling weeds, and he wasn't because there's no weeds, but if he's over here, and she goes, hey, Adam, look at this. Well, he should have then realized at that point, no, we're not eating from this, and made the correction. But she's deceived, but she, in a state of deception, gave him the fruit, and he ate the fruit. Now, maybe he justified it. I didn't pick it. It was just here. I just ate it. It was already picked. Well, that doesn't count, apparently. But he admits, I ate it, but she gave it to me. Now, God doesn't come back and debate him, you know, drill him. I mean, his fate's set. It's like, you did it. The penalty's coming. But he moves on. And there's something to be said for God moving on. He's not going to come back and say, ask Adam a bunch of questions, at least in the text. But he's going to go from this conversation, and there's going to be a penalty for Adam. But he moves now to the woman. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, and she says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now you could say, well, she's just trying to cover herself. It's like, well, I was confused. I was deceived. The thing about that, in the end, that's a fair statement. Maybe she's just trying to make up an excuse. I wouldn't have done it, but I was confused. All my children have done that. My grandchildren have used that excuse. Children in school use that excuse. I've used that excuse. Well, I wasn't sure what time the meeting started, so that's why I'm 30 minutes late. It's like, I mean, not that I would ever lie, but I certainly would make up an excuse. But we turn the page. Is she making up an excuse like a child would or like I would? Well, here it is, page 2. Paul confirms the fact that she was not merely making an excuse. And here's 2 verses out of the New Testament, which it kind of gives us a little bit of insight reading this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've already looked at this on Sunday mornings. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. Okay, right, according to Paul, and again, now I'm going as a Bible teacher, as a Christian who holds to the integrity of Scripture, I am not going to debate that anymore. According to the text of Scripture, Adam was not deceived. So that means he ate, not deceived, he ate fully knowing what he was doing. That would mean the next, you know, implicit or explicit, I think, he ate in rebellion. He ate in disobedience. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, but I think it's pretty clear. It's a pretty clear application of that. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Okay, so the woman, she said she was deceived. Paul doesn't say, well, she's making an excuse. She wasn't deceived. She's just lying. No, Paul says she was deceived. So that's our point of doctrine. The woman was deceived. and became a transgressor, meaning she went across the border. But she went across the border because she's deceived. She thought, well, she says, it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. And look, we're going to gain all this wisdom. It's a great investment. Let's do it. Adam's on the other side. He's not deceived. He knows this is not the right thing to do, but I'm going to disobey. Well, he's going to listen to the voice of his wife instead of the voice of the Lord. Now, I'll finish this verse here because it does tie, what he says here does tie into what's coming. And became a transgressor. Now, be careful with this verse. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So she, the woman, will be saved. That would apply to all women. Will be saved through childbirth. Again, we've talked about this on Sunday morning. That can't be salvation, eternal life, because that's only through Jesus Christ and his work. And it can't be her own work that produces it. That saved can mean deliverance. She will be delivered, or she will be, deliverance will come through. And you could say, well, she'll be delivered in the process of childbearing. That's, you could consider that. But I think this is building on the whole part, because by the time we get through this chapter, Adam, after all this is said and done, is going to look at Eve and is going to name her. She doesn't have, she's the woman. He's Ish, man. She's Isha, the woman. They're not Adam and Eve yet. They're man and woman, man and woman. And he's going to, after all this, he's going to say, Isha, you're Eve, which means it has to do with life, and all life is going to come through her. In other words, as we're going to, hopefully if I do this correctly and get through it, the promise is all going to come down. Our deliverance is going to come through you. She is going to be, she holds the promise of salvation for mankind. How? The seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent. The serpent's going to bruise the seed. But there's no seed unless we got a woman. So, I mean, that's key, this whole thing. Woman is so important in the plan of salvation, God's plan, that she is the key. You lose woman, it's all gone. There's no next generation. There's no Savior. We cannot bring and redeem this whole situation without Eve. So at the end, it's like Adam's like, well, it's up to her. It's going to depend on her. Now, so that has something to do with this. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. Just like everyone, her salvation, like all of mankind, is going to come through the fact that a woman can produce children, and the children will continue to keep the generation's life, keep mankind. Women stop producing, mankind ceases to exist. A woman doesn't produce, and there's no Messiah, mankind's doomed forever. And then it goes on, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control, meaning that's her purpose in life, is to bear children, because that keeps the generations going. And then her character, which is basic Christian character, is, you know, faith, love, and holiness. That all ties together with what's going to happen. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And in this case, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church because they've got false teachers among them, and people are going following the false teaching. And Paul's saying, no, no, don't. That's not true. Don't follow that. And so he's saying, I'm afraid for you that you're going to be deceived just like Eve was deceived. And he said, I want to protect you and hand you to God as a pure virgin, a believer in Christ without these false doctrines. And so he says this, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he's preaching, he believes, and I think also, a pure and sincere devotion for Christ. But people have followed Paul into the church and are teaching other things, leading them away from pure devotion to Christ, not sincere devotion for Christ. Oh, we'll say it's about Christ, but really we're about the building program. Or we'll say it's about Christ, but really it's about just living our best life now or whatever. It's like, and he's afraid that the serpent deceived Eve, the church will be deceived the same way. Okay, the whole point for saying that, Eve says she was deceived twice. Paul says she was deceived. So the woman was deceived. She thought this was a great investment, a great idea. Okay, so we've seen God question the man. We've seen him question the woman. The woman says, the serpent deceived me. So now this comes down to the serpent saying something against God, twisting his word, and deceiving God's creation. Then the Lord said to the serpent, again, this is poetry. This is great literature. There's so much packed into this. And again, it's coming from an age that we're no longer living in. So let's read it here in the English Standard Version and carefully look at what it says. So the Lord God said to the serpent, he's speaking to the serpent, because you have done this, because you deceived the woman. Again, I really want to spend, at least say it, women are so important, and whenever you see a culture going astray, you start seeing women mistreated, berated, set aside, whatever, or their calling to bear children. I mean, that's on the front page right now, the Catholic graduation speech by the kicker. And it's like, can you believe the outrage? I don't even know these guys' names, but he's the kicker for the Kansas City, and you know the story, for the Kansas City Chiefs. And he was simply saying, you know, a woman, you can have a career, you can do all these things, but you're going to find, and he says his wife, find the greatest fulfillment in many cases, having a family, of having children, and having your own home, which is right out of the Bible. And he got all kinds of heat for it. And then, as you know, then you've got Kelsey, the running back, and he's telling the kids, you saw that, he's telling them to have a party, and he opens a beer can up and chugs a beer in front of the graduating classes. Make sure you have fun and have a party. And everybody, oh, yeah, that's so bold and that brave. And the guy says, be responsible, have a family. And everybody comes unglued, and they start calling it oppression. And it's simply saying, no, 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 tune in. This is what life is about. Life is about individual responsibility. It's about marriage, a husband and wife. It's about having a family and having something bigger than yourself that you're taking care of, building a community, building a society and a nation with a responsible government. That's what it's all about. It's like, that sounds oppressive. We don't want women having children. We want women being like men. It's almost like, you know, and the whole transgender, all that. That's what's happening right now in our time. But you go through time, history, and just see all the times where women, the identity of the woman and her role was either abused, tried to redirect it, it was misused. But nonetheless, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock. Again, this opens for me 100 questions. Are we talking about a spiritual serpent? Are we talking about a physical animal who's a serpent? I've got to leave this. We haven't talked about anything angels yet. We haven't talked about spirits yet. We've talked about the beast, the livestock of the field that God created. This is some kind of animal that's deceiving the woman, giving her suggestions. Again, I think Satan's behind it. But he's cursed above all livestock, not above all the angels, livestock, and above all the beasts of the field. And then on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Again, angels don't have days of a life. They're eternal. They're either going to spend eternity with God or eternity in the lake of fire. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it seems like his whole physiology is being changed in some sense, at least his role of life, or he was in the animal kingdom. He is at a higher rank, maybe the highest, wiser than all, more crafty than the others, but is being now placed at the bottom, and symbolically is not going to walk upright, is not going to walk on all fours, is going to crawl on his belly. So the serpent, something happens. But now we get into this verse. I will put enmity, we'll look at this word in a moment, between you and the woman. See, the woman, not mankind, the woman. And the purpose of the woman, we're going to see, is to not the only purpose, but the unique part of the woman is she is the one that can produce life. And in the production of that life, it extends humanity to the next generation. And it will eventually produce the Messiah, which will resolve the whole conflict and bring us full cycle back. If it's not for the woman being unique and producing children, we'll have no next generation and will not have the redemption. So now between the serpent and the woman, there's going to be enmity. Now, the serpent's not going to cease to exist. You know, he's going to say, and you shalt go extinct immediately. And they'll find relics and fossils of this beast called a serpent, and no one will know what it is because you're going to continue to live, but you're going to crawl on your belly, and you're going to be coming against a woman. Enmity between you and the woman, and between, watch, your offspring and her offspring. We'll talk about this. That's the word seed. And the woman's seed, we're going to find out, I've already mentioned already, but the woman's seed is the hope for the next generation and the hope for humanity that we're going to have a man that's going to finish the work. But if you've got her seed, her seed is a human. It's a person. But your seed, the serpent seed, does that just mean the next generations of serpents that are coming? Or is there something more eschatological in that? Someone see the Antichrist, you know, part serpent, part man, whatever. But her offspring and the serpent's offspring, this is not her and the serpent, they're going to be producing. She's going to be producing, and it appears the serpent, just like she's going to be producing life, the serpent's going to be producing his offspring. And at some point, or throughout history, those two seeds are going to continue to meet, and he, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head. It doesn't say bruise your offspring's head, it will bruise your head. So the serpent somehow is going to continue to exist until the seed of the woman has time to come back and bruise his head. And you, the serpent, will bruise his heel. And again, that's the same word. We'll look at that here a little bit. So now go down to the Greek box or the Hebrew box there. The word circled there is Zera, Z-E-R-A. It means a sowing, a seed, an offspring. So the woman's seed, the woman's sowing, the woman's offspring, and the serpent sowing seed or offspring. And then in the two boxes, we'll see this when we flip the page over, the two boxes is the word that means shall bruise, and it's translated both bruise in the English Standard, and you can see in those boxes in both cases, it's the word bruise. When we flip this over, I've got point one at the bottom of page two. The punishment corresponds to the crime. The serpent was more crafty. Here, I'm just going through this list. The serpent was more crafty than the animals, but now the serpent will crawl on its belly, unlike the other animals. The word for curse is aror, and is used to introduce a decree or pronouncement of doom. So he says, you're cursed. This is a pronouncement. See, man is not pronounced cursed. When God curses something, it's a pronouncement of doom. There's no coming back. He's not going to pronounce a curse and then here's the plan of restoration. When he said pronounces a curse, he knows enough. He's outside of time. He knows enough that when he pronounces a curse of doom, there's no change coming. You're doomed. It's over. Woman and man are not cursed. There's no final pronouncement. They're told it's going to be tough. The whole world has changed. You're all going to have to pay a price to get us to this next level where I'm going to be able to finish the plan and bring you back into the garden, which is, in a sense, the temple. It's the dwelling place of God. And they're going to be driven from it here at the end of the story. The power of the curse throughout the Old Testament is from God. God is the one who does the curse. The Hebrew word Allah is used like men invoke misery against a person or thing. The serpent's threefold curse, crawl on its belly, called unclean and not fit for food in Leviticus. Eat dust all the days of your life since he enticed the woman to eat the fruit. Eating dust is a sign of humiliation. And so since he made the woman or enticed the woman to eat something, he's going to eat something now. And again, God's punishment, this is something to take seriously in your own life, and I've examined myself many times, and I've seen to come pass in certain situations, is the penalty for your sin is not far from your sin. It's like, this is your sin. Well, guess what the consequences are? It's over here. It's like a mirror reflection. It's that you don't sin here and then God just randomly, it's like you're sowing it. It's called a seed. You sow a seed, you'll reap a harvest. You sow righteousness, you reap righteousness. Here, the serpent tempted her, deceived her to eat the punishment. Well, she ate something she wasn't supposed to. Guess what? You're eating dust for the rest of your existence, or crawling on your belly. It says eat dust. So that's just, again, you'll see that throughout the scriptures. Think about David's life or Moses' life or any example. The sin you commit, the harvest you reap is, well, what you sow is what you'll reap. That's out of Galatians. And then ultimate destruction by the wounded seed of the woman. So the seed of the woman, throughout this whole thing, the man, the woman, the seed, there's always, this explains life. And this is, you can't preach this. You can't preach this at a growing megachurch. You can't preach this, you know, you're going to have your best life now. God has a plan for you. It's like, no, everything in your life is now connected to death. And to proceed through there, you're going to have to suffer, and you're going to have to work hard. It's God's plan. Salvation comes through God, but you do not have a free ride. It's miserable. Your world is deteriorating. Your body is falling apart. Your mind is getting slower, and you are going to have to continue this sliding process of misery, of struggle, of toil, for God to work his plan in your life. It's like, what? I don't want that kind of religion. Okay, well, that's Paul was telling you, don't be deceived. But nonetheless, point six, the snake is to live in the dust all the days of his life until ultimately destroyed by the woman. Oh, that's what it was. Point C, 5C, ultimate destruction by the wounded seed of the woman. So ultimately, the head of the serpent is going to be bruised, but it's going to be bruised by the seed of the woman. Yeah, the victorious seed, but what about the victorious seed of the woman? What about her? He's been bruised. He's bringing a victory, but he doesn't bring riding in on a white horse, no problems, and just he comes to the victory beaten and bruised to finalize the final blow. And so even in the victory, there's going to be bruising, there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering. I mean, think about it. There's 1,000 examples, but you think about the disciples who followed Jesus and Jesus' whole message. You're going to take a cross and follow me. You're going to suffer. And then they went out and started preaching. The first thing they started doing was suffering, being rejected. James gets his head cut off by Herod Agrippa right away. And then all the other disciples ended up, none of them rode out of life on a white horse. They all ended up martyred or skinned alive in some foreign country. Every one of them died, and their followers suffered and died. But thank God we live in 2024 where we don't have to suffer. We live in America, the land where democracy rules and reigns, and we'll never have to suffer. Even though the Bible talks about suffering, the disciples gave us an example of suffering. Jesus says, you're going to have to take up your cross to follow me. It's like, well, if we just live fast and long enough here, we can avoid this whole thing. And again, we can't. Point seven, the serpent will die, but the woman will become the source of life. That's going to end up happening. The serpent's going to die. The woman's going to become the source. The serpent caused the fall of the woman, so the woman will cause the overthrow of the serpent. I said the word enmity. There will be enmity between the woman and the serpent. Enmity, point nine, is the intense hostility among nations during wartime. So when it says there will be enmity between the serpent and the woman, it is war. There will be war between the serpent, Satan, the forces of evil, and the woman. And it's going both ways. And that kind of, I mean, you can look at history, you can look at our culture, and there is evil, if you want to call it evil, you know, call it serpent, call it the Satan. Evil is at war with the woman, and the woman's got to keep fighting back. It's not an easy task. Enmity. It's hostile among nations during wartime. The result of such enmity is death and killing. There will be enmity between you and the serpent. It's war, which results in death and killing. There will be killing. this doesn't sound like a Bible story. This is starting to sound more like a horror story. This is not something we want to be teaching children. But it's like enmity between the serpent and the woman. There'll be a warfare. The result will be death. The result will be killing. The word refers to a life and death struggle between two enemy combatants. So if you look, think about the Colosseum in Rome, and you got two people down there, and they're fighting. One of them gets to live and get the reward. The other is going to die in the dust of the Colosseum. That's enmity. And the battle is between, we got the two contestants, the serpent and the woman. And the serpent is going to continue to have offspring. The woman's going to continue to have offspring. And that's where that battle's taking place. So it's setting the stage. Here's the word bruise. It is the word, it's pronounced shuf. It's, if you spell it in the Hebrew, S-H-U-R-F. Is that how you, as I spell that right? P. P-H. There you go. Soof. S-O-O-F. I think there's an H here. Soof. Nonetheless, it's just interesting. The word means to bruise, and it's translated as bruise both times in the English Standard Version. The word soof means to break or smite to pieces and cause great injury. So during this battle, to the death, the last man standing, it's going to have shoof. It's going to be blows that's going to end up, break, smite to pieces and cause great injury. Two examples in Job 9:17. For he, the Lord, bruises me with a tempest, storm, kind of like what we just had. Psalm 139:11, the darkness will overwhelm me. And that is also that same word, bruise or overwhelm. Just interesting, you know this, we mentioned last week, 2011. Soof, the word bruise, is translated two different ways in the NIV. The NIV says, he will crush your head, the seed of the woman will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So the serpent will strike the heel, but that heel is going to crush his head. And the reason the NIV distinguishes, it's not making a mistake, it's trying to capture the idea in their word for thought translation. I'm not defending it, I'm explaining it. Is if you bruise someone's head, it's a death blow. If you bruise someone's heel, they can at least crawl away or limp away, but you bruise. So the bruising of the heel is you know, that means it was an injury, but they're still functioning. You bruise the head, you're done. And so the NIV tries to get the idea, the serpent's going to strike a blow to the woman's seed that's going to bruise, cause them to suffer. But the woman's seed is going to continue to follow God's plan, will end up bringing a crushing blow to defeat the serpent's head. So this whole process that was begun here will be stopped. That's the plan. And so again, the translation should be, he will bruise his heel, but he will bruise his head. And there's the word seed. Okay, chapter, that's what he says to the serpent. And so the serpent's going to have to, there's again no questions asked, just the pronouncement of his ultimate, he's cursed, you're doomed, there's no hope for you, but I'm going to use you, and you're going to continue to oppress the seed of the woman, but I'm going to continue to use the seed of the woman to crush you, destroy you, and ultimately end your whole life, your whole plan. Now to the woman, now that's what's going to happen. That is the end of the game. The serpent gets crushed by the seed of the woman. It's over. He is bruised and he dies in the dust, cursed from this point on. That's his fate. But the woman, he doesn't curse her, but she's going to have, as we've already mentioned, the seed. So all she's got to do is have children. Not a problem. I can do that. I just have children, and the children will go out and win the game for me. That's right. But this right here, this is the plan. But this plan right here, the process, is always for her life, Adam's life, my life. It's always going to have a cost. It's always going to have a suffering. Jesus says, you've got to take up your cross. If you're going to go from point A to point B and accomplish God's plan, I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Well, that should be easy if you're obeying God. Oh, no, to obey God and do what he's called you to do in this fallen age, after we've left paradise, it's going to cost you. It's going to be suffering. Jesus called it a cross. Jesus came to do God's will. And what did he have to do? Die on a cross. And so this process, right, here's the direction, here's the result. I'm going to follow God and have children. Right. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. To accomplish this, it's going to be pain. Now, again, you can think birth pain, but, you know, and that I think is probably the focus of this, but there's a whole lot more pain in being a mother than just giving birth. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. The context is clearly pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Twice. It's in there twice. So this right here, because you did this, I've got a plan to redeem this, but you're going to have to participate, and this is going to be pain. Now, that affects her plan. The plan right here, her purpose, we don't know exactly. We don't know what it was like before the fall. I mean, I assume they're able to reproduce before the fall. And then you think about how long we're in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it could have been centuries. It could have been a couple days. But they didn't have any offspring. We don't know. But and you speculate, I assume they could have had offspring if they would have. So you almost think this fall happened fairly quickly. Like, you know, day 7 days, you know, 6 days creation, the day of the Sabbath. Not checking out the fruit on, you know, the first day of the next week, and here's the serpent. We're like on day 8. I mean, would it happen that fast? You don't have any idea. But they don't have any children. But it does appear that that was the plan, that they're going to have, because he doesn't say, now you've got to have children. The plan was you were going to have children, but I'm going to have to use this plan now to bring about salvation, and now it's going to be pain. It's going to be suffering. That affects the fall of man, affects the woman in her purpose. Her purpose is going to now be hard, painful, more difficult. And she's got relationship. She's got a relationship with the man. So there's two things she's got. She's got a purpose, which I'm going to say was always the purpose of the woman. Just now, it involves pain because you fell. And you've got one relationship. The man, Adam, they're still calling him man. What about this relationship? Well, that's not going to be easy either. This is a tough verse. You can think, you can study, you can make your own connections. You can observe history, observe society. And I don't want to read too much into it, but I will try to explain it. Your desire, the woman, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. If you look in the Greek box, a Hebrew box on top of page 4, we'll read that starting on the right, reading it backwards. To the woman he said, greatly I will multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children for Ish. And then the next word is, your desire shall be Ish. So that your desire, here it's in the English Standard, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. In the Hebrew, it just says simply, Ish, your husband, the man. It doesn't even say husband. Your desire shall be, and he shall rule over. See, there's only two words there. Ish and your desire. So your desire will be for your husband or contrary to. And then it says, but he shall rule over you. And rule means to rule, to have dominion, to reign. So this is putting stress on this relationship. If you allow me to say it, what I think it means, I do not think desire has anything to do with sexual desire. It's like you'll have sexual desire for your husband, but instead he's going to rule over you. This relationship is man and woman. Apparently, they had a relationship in the garden, a good relationship, co-equal, or they each had their parts. You know, he's going to get the food. She's going to, you know, have the babies, whatever. But now all of a sudden, that relationship is going to go both. It's not going to be the man's fault. It's not going to be the woman's fault. But she is going to want to desire. That's one way of saying it. And it says contrary desire. I think she's going to desire to have her husband's position. She's not going to be satisfied with what she is. She's going to want what he is. And he is not going to have now a woman or a wife who's like, okay, this is you, this is me. We live, you know, the yin-yang type thing. We're co-working together. It's the whole time she's trying to become him, or she wants her share. Well, and it's like, well, now he's going to have to. Well, it says rule, which means have dominion, to rule, to reign over. I don't think Adam's job originally was God put him in the garden, and man, here's a woman, and you shall rule over. You know that poem everybody talks about. Yeah, I see it all the time. He didn't take a woman from his head, or didn't take it from her feet. He took it from his rib, you know, that they were side by side. That's probably pretty close to the idea that they were both, you know, she was made for man, and he was for her, and they worked together. Well, now because you sinned, even that perfect relationship is going to take work. You're no longer going to want to just be his partner. You're going to desire his position. And he's not going to give it up. He's going to have to push you back and rule over you. Again, that is one way of looking at that. Nonetheless, the point, her purpose now is going to be painful. Her relationship is going to be stressful. And as a husband and wife, as a married couple, you kind of take that into consideration. It's like, when do you start dominating or trying to take over? And you kind of consciously have to be aware, this is us. This is where we live today. And if you don't recognize it, well, no, we're not above. No, we are in this, not curse, but we're in the throes of this activity. And if you manage it, if you're aware of it, you can beat the sin nature to the punch. Okay, I've got a bunch of things written down right there on page 4. The woman's punishment will involve salvation. That's going to eventually. Point 5, the man's actions condemn the human race. The woman will be the source of life. Okay, and chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, and to Adam. Here's what he says to Adam. Once again, remember purpose and relationship. Now, his purpose, well, let's read it. And to Adam, he said, and again, doesn't curse Adam. Whoa, he's now hopeless. It's like, okay, here's where you are, but I'm going to fix it, but you're going to have to pay your part. Now, again, we're not talking about earning salvation. I mean, your salvation is free through Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ establishes your fellowship with God. Jesus, his work was to pay for the sins. Now, your job is not to earn salvation, but in this process of salvation, you're still living here. There's a price to pay to work through that. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, that's not a put-down on women, but he had already been given a voice of God. Do not eat from this, because if you do, certainly you're going to die. Or dying, you will die. You're going to be in the process of death until you're dead. Don't do that. That's what God's voice said. Don't do it. But instead, the woman says, hey, here, try this. So the deceived woman had a voice and an idea, and Adam listened to her voice instead of God's voice. So you've got, we do it all the time. You've got two voices. You've got, say, the world's voice. You've got the voice of the Lord. I hear this. I hear this. Now, what are you gonna listen? I'm not going to do this. I'm going to listen to the Word of God. And Adam had God's voice and then Eve's voice, which was the voice of deception because she was deceived by the serpent. But he should have been able to say, because he wasn't deceived, no. This is deception, and said, no, Eve, come back here. Now, what would have happened if he would have said, no, let's go talk to God? Again, you're in speculation. He said, well, put that down, throw that away. We've got a problem. Maybe God would say, okay, let's just throw her out. We'll get you a new wife. Maybe that's what would have happened. Okay, I don't think so. But he didn't listen to the voice of God. He listened to the voice of your wife. And you, because you listen to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. In other words, her voice, and you didn't listen to my voice. Watch. Cursed is, not him, cursed is the ground because of you. What's Adam's purpose? Why was man put in the garden? Right there, you got it, chapter 2. To work the ground. Now that sounds bad. I mean, God made me just to work the ground. Hey, you're in paradise. I mean, there's no heat, there's no drought, there's just your everything you planted, it grows. In fact, it's already growing. You didn't even plant it. You're just like playing in the garden. You're playing with the fruit, you're playing with the produce. It's like, here's the world, it's producing. Enjoy it. You manage the perfect world. But because you did it, I'm going to curse your perfect world. Your perfect, well, now listen, curse means it's handed over to, there's no redemption. The serpent was cursed, it's on its way to destruction. The earth is at this point handed over. It's like cursed is the ground. And then you look at the this heaven and earth is going to pass away. There's going to be the new world, the new earth. It's still there. It's like we're created for the earth, but this earth been handed over to frustration, and it's decaying, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed where the new earth can appear. And so because you've eaten of this, because you've listened to your voice and eaten of the tree, which I commanded, you shall not eat of, this ground right here, his purpose now, the ground, is cursed. And you're going to see the same word, it's not the exact same word, it's the same word, it's the same root word used two different ways. It's got it circled in here somewhere. Yeah, this word, I've got it in a square right there, I think, for pain for the woman, right at the top of the page 4. It's in the, if you flip the page over, it's in the box on page 5. If you want to do this, you can see the Strong's number for the man. The word is translated in toil. It's word 6093 in Strong's on page 5. 6093 on page 4, it's the word in pain. It's the word 6089. So it's 6089, 6093. So if you know anything about Strong's, those words are like right beside each other in all the meanings of the words. It's the same root word. So the woman is going to have pain in childbirth, her purpose. The man is going to have pain in his purpose, the ground. The ground is cursed, and now to get the ground to work for you, oh, it'll still work, but it's cursed. It's decaying. It's declining. You're going to have pain. It's translated painful labor. A curse is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So you're still going to be taking care of the ground, but it's going to be painful. And so with that understanding, man was designed to work the ground, but now it's going to be painful working the ground. The woman is going to have pain in childbirth, so we could almost bring that back. She was always going to have children, but it wasn't going to be a painful experience. It was going to be as easy as growing crops in paradise would be as easy as having children in paradise, if you do the ratio. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So to stay alive, your relationship, the ground is cursed, and your relationship with the ground is broken. You're going to have to work. So his relationship is with the ground, and it is cursed. And again, I've got those things written down there. Turn the page. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Notice right there, until dying you shall die. So every one of these things, the pain of childbirth, the working of the land, everything, the reason this is happening is you are dead and dying. That's why it's painful. And you're going to continue to be dead and dying until what happens? Till you return to the ground. You're dead and dying until you're dead in the ground. That's the human lot. And the only way out of this is the woman having children for the next generation. Oh, but they're going to be of the same fate that you are, dying, living in a place of decay, and then they die until finally the seed of the Messiah is going to come. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I've got a little box there, the three participants, serpent, woman, man, the divine penalty, serpent, humiliation, painful labor in childbirth, painful labor in agriculture, the consequence, defeat by the woman's seed for the serpent, defeat in the conflict with the husband, her conflict with the husband, you will lose, he's going to rule over you, and the man is going to have conflict with the ground, and it's going to defeat you. You'll eventually can't keep yourself alive anymore. And the reason you're making, producing fruit and food is to stay alive. Chapter 3, verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And that was always the case, but now he's going to call her Eve because it almost like he turns and goes, okay, we got to get, you're the hope. You're the hope. You've got to keep producing children. And she's the hope for humanity. Chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. We can spend a lot of time on this. They've already covered themselves with fig leaves made for themselves. But he takes animals of skin. I've read things where I feel like I've gotten in trouble for over-teaching this. But if you take garments, and I want to go down here. He's offering, when you turn the page, chapter 4, Cain and Abel are going to be offering sacrifices. It's going to appear that Cain and Abel are coming up to the edge of the Garden of Eden, the edge of the temple with an altar and offering sacrifices. They're killing animals before the Lord. Now, where did you come up with that idea? Why by chapter 4, the first generation's offering sacrifices and they're offering them by the garden before the Lord? It may be this right here because nothing's ever died. Chapter 3, verse 21 is the first death. It doesn't say it explicitly, but it's in there. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Now, if it says garments of wool, okay, well, we shaved the sheep. But we didn't shave the sheep, we skinned the sheep. They're dead. So that would involve killing an animal. Now, what was wrong with the fig leaves? I mean, plant-based? I mean, why didn't God make them out of like some, you know, fig leaves? I mean, he's a pretty good sower. I mean, he created the world. He could probably do something pretty fancy with some fig leaves. But he's got to go kill an animal. Well, there's got to be something. I don't want to get into it too much, you know, because now I'm making stuff up. But it seems like this could be the first sacrifice. Some people come against that, so I'll mention it. And clothe them, meaning you're going to have your coverings. To cover your shamefulness is going to be cost the price. Death is going to have to cover this up. Okay, the point there, the Lord continues to show his intent to support mankind. He doesn't just send them away naked, starving. He says, okay, you can produce from the ground. It's going to cost you a lot. The woman is going to save you with childbearing. And here I'm going to cover you up. Now, get out there and let's get this process started. So he supports mankind and wants fellowship. Chapter 3, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. I think that's a philosophical statement. They'll be able to make their own choices, decide this is good, this is evil, and they're going to get it all backwards. Now let's see, reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And it stops abruptly. Therefore, the Lord God, so he's in the middle of his sentence. Now let's see, reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Oh, this wouldn't be good. If he's going to live forever with his own philosophy in combat with my own philosophy of my reality, he's creating his own reality, this will never end. We can't let him have the tree of life. Now, have they been eating from the tree of life before this? Some would say yes, some would say no. These documents here, many of these cuneiform writings have they're searching for or finding the tree of life, eating from it. You know, it's the same type of a story. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, out of God's temple, out of the trees where God's presence was, sends him away to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. That means drive him away. Didn't ask him to leave. He drove him away. He's forcefully, like being taken into captivity, drove the man away. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So just like you see when you start seeing God, the holiness of God, if it's the seraphim in Isaiah, if it's the cherubim of Ezekiel or Revelation, the cherubim are the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God has cherubim protecting God. Now, again, that's ridiculous. Protecting God. God needs cherubim. It's like, help, I need protection. He needs a bodyguard. No, God's fine with that. But he's got cherubim guarding his presence. And that's very, it's like so amazing right here because he places cherubim and a flaming sword guarding the way to the tree of life so man can't get to it. So we'll never find this. It's like, where's the tree? You're not going to find it. It's gone. It's protected in a way you'll never find it. But also, it's east. So you've got this picture, and we'll pick this up next week now. Here's this garden over here, Garden of Eden. Man's been driven to the east, and he's got to live out here. But there's cherubim right here guarding the way. And we're going to see next week that they come up before the Lord, and they have an altar here. And that's where they have sacrifices, the Cain and Abel. And it gives this impression that this now is, in a sense, some kind of a temple. Man used to live in the temple with God, with the trees. Now the cherubim are right there guarding the way. And there's the cherubim. You've got cherubs right here, possibly. This is the Assyrians. This is from Sennacherib's palace. The one on the top is from Sennacherib's palace in Nineveh. The one on the bottom is from his dad, Sargon II. Not this Sargon, but Sargon II. That one's in Chicago. They're the Assyrian Lamassus. And that could be very similar because these were in existence as monuments when Ezekiel's describing what he saw the cherubim like, the faces, the hoofs, the wings. That's, again, an artistic representation from 700, 600 B.C. of what cherubim, or the guardians of the king, the guardians of the gods, look like. Again, that's just their representation. But they're not copying the Bible. They're not copying the Bible. They're not copying the Old Testament scriptures. They're copying their cultural tradition. But as you look at it, their cultural tradition is very, very similar to what we see here and what is presented in the Bible. Okay, I've got to quit. We'll pick this up next week. I do appreciate you being here. I hope you understand how much I appreciate you taking time to be here. My prayer is just that it's useful for you. You don't have to agree with everything I'm saying, but at least you're thinking, you've been exposed, let the Word of God penetrate your soul, and the Holy Spirit can take that and continue to reveal more and more to you. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for the opportunity to have the Scriptures, to examine the Scriptures and compare them to our own life. We do ask that we would live a life that is pleasing to you and that your Spirit would continue to guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.